Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Hope you have some fun plans for the weekend. Well, in just a minute, you'll hear my conversation with Bo Stern. She's walking an incredible road right now, and she will share more about that in a bit. But if you'd like to hear my discussion with her, you can find that in its entirety at our website, our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. If you know a couple that's walking through a season of illness right now, Bo's wisdom and words from Scripture will give them strength and hope to keep walking. I also want to remind you that if you're ever in need of prayer, we love to pray for you here at Faith Radio. So give us your prayer requests in two ways. You can call our Faith Line, 877-933-2484. Again, that's 877-93-FAITH. Leave a message for us, letting us know how we can stand with you. You can also go to our website and find the Prayer Works page. And when you post your praise or your request, you'll get an email letting you know every time someone sees your post and prays for you. Also, if you hear a podcast or read an article that you think would be helpful for someone else in your life, maybe a coworker or family member, you can share it with them easily by clicking the share button at the corner of the page. Now, this is one way you can be a radio missionary, and you may not feel called to another country or city to share the gospel, but we're all called to bring the message of hope to those in our lives, and Faith Radio is here. We're honored to help you do just that. I want you to know, too, that we love to have your input in our programs and our topics. So if you don't have access to a computer, you can just call our Faith Line. Here's that number again, 877-933-2484. You can leave us a message for any member of the Faith Radio team. Let us know when there's a program or a guest that challenges or encourages you. It's just another way for us to connect with you as we walk this journey together. So let's get this conversation started. Let me tell you about my guest. Bo Stern is a sought-after speaker, a writer, and a teaching pastor at Westside Church in Bend, Oregon. She's also passionately involved in raising awareness about and funding for research ALS, which is known as Lou Gehrig's disease. This is an illness her husband has been fighting since 2011. You can learn more about Web Osh. Her information is linked up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Bo, welcome back to the show. So glad to have you with us again today.
Susie, it's so good to be with you.
Well, tell us this. We love to start out talking Scripture. Is there a life verse that you'd like to share, or maybe a verse that God's been just speaking to you about recently?
You know, just yesterday I was thinking just about our journey with ALS and how it's just been such a big mission field for us, and I was just thinking about how Paul talked about his chains were in Christ. He was chained in prison. It wasn't that Jesus put him in prison, but his chains were in Christ. And I was just thinking about that. I think it's in Ephesians 6 somewhere that it says, pray for me in my affliction so that the gospel would go out in greater power than it ever could have gone out before. Clearly, I'm paraphrasing. But I have felt that way for us, just that, you know, this is a moment for us to understand that suffering produces something beautiful. And this is, we're confined to his will. We're chained to his will in it. And I've just loved the idea of that the enemy doesn't get to control where we spend our time, how we spend our life. ALS doesn't get to control it. We're it's all hidden in him. And I just love that.
You know, I've said this a few times on the show. It looked like the devil was having the last say when Jesus was on the cross. It looked like our Savior was being shaken like a rag doll. But it's still, to use your phrasing, he was chained to the Father's will, and his purposes prevailed, even though it just looked for that fleeting moment like it wasn't happening. And don't you think we look at the snapshot or even the season, and we make decisions about God based on really difficult seasons?
I do. I think we are. I think we're very emotional reactors, and I don't think that's bad, unless we forget to kind of channel that through the Word. That's why I love the Word of God so much, is that it doesn't sway with emotions, it doesn't sway with circumstances. There's always a plumb line there to weigh decisions against when my emotions scream at me to go in the direction always of self-preservation, always.
Mm-hmm.
And so when there's this moment where I can say, okay, what's eternal here? what may be counterintuitive, but it's really going to work. That's what I love, because those to me are the secrets that we find in his presence and in his word that we can't just drum up in our own humanity.
Definitely. And the subtitle of your book, Knowing the God Who Fights for You, this is so important because, again, in those valleys where it seems the enemy is winning the day, at least, we have to remember that even then God is fighting, especially then God is fighting. What are some ways that you strengthen yourself in the Lord to know he's fighting for me, even if it seems like the enemy's winning against me at the moment?
Well, that's been, to me, when I wrote my last book, Battlefields, I just got hundreds of emails from people telling me their stories, and I saw these two groups, the one group becoming more beautiful and the one group becoming more bitter and frustrated and isolated. And the one thing that I can see is the primary difference is the beautiful group has a handle on his character. They know and trust the character of God. And so that's what made me say, I need to figure this out. I want to know his character and bank on it and trust it. And so there have been all of these things that I've started to see in who he is as he fights for me. I realize I can't be in charge of this battle. It's way over my head. And so I need his supernatural knowledge of the road ahead of me. He can see places I can't see. I need his supernatural provision and comfort and peace. And I just need so much wisdom from him. And in all those ways, he's really shown up as our great defender. And I just think of how fiercely I would protect my kids against a villain. And I think, am I better at that than he is? I don't love them more than he loves me. I don't take better care of them than he takes care of me. And so it's helped me to really look at that and say, he is fighting for me. And so I can maybe take the day off.
Oh, man. You know, something people say often when someone's hurting, and I think sometimes it comes out of a heart to try to encourage, but other times it's a pat answer and a cliche, and it's this: God won't give you more than you can handle. And I'm telling you, I used to say, well, then he's got me mixed up with Susie Larson in Cincinnati because this is more than I can handle. I'm telling you. But then I read about Paul, you know, we were crushed and who can handle what you're handling? Your husband, your young husband, has got this disease that's stealing his life. That's more than a person can handle. Don't you think that theologically, that's just not right, because it's us, but God, to me, is the answer in the place of suffering.
No, it's super kind, and it's just baloney. It really is. And honestly, when I look at my life, I've asked him for a life of adventure and growth and purpose, and I want to change the world. And if I want to do that, I'm going to need more than I can handle. You know, I know what I can handle on my own. And so in order to ever become anything, I think that's why people are bored sometimes, because they have that idea of, like, I just want to stay inside this comfortable area, and God will endorse that idea. And he just often does not.
Hmm. Well, you and I were talking before the show, and you said one of the ways that you've changed is the compassion that God's given you from suffering. And I love how you admitted, prior to that, when others would suffer, you maybe wonder, what did they do to bring it upon themselves? That seems to be the natural default perspective to someone maybe who hasn't walked through the valley. And I just say a word about that, because and for that reason alone, I think it's good that we all suffer to some degree, because it can be so hurtful to the person who's suffering. You know, what did you do? Who sinned here? Why? You know, how'd you bring this on yourself? Talk about just that dynamic and how it's giving you Christ-like perspective.
Yeah, I was raised in the church, and I love that, and I'm thankful for it, but it did produce in me this idea that if I did everything right, my life would go right, and my life went pretty right for 45 years. And so in that 45 years, it was easy to watch other people and say, oh, if only they went to church more, if only she would have stopped smoking, if only she would have married the right guy, if only, and tying all of the results of our life to our own behavior. And so when this hit, I had to relook at all of this and say, no, really, you know, the storm hits both the house on the rock and the house on the sand. The difference is not whether or not the storm hits. The difference is which one stands through the storm. So being able to see that and embrace it in my life has been really important for me, and important for the people that I pastor, so that the first idea isn't, when they sit down and say their life is falling apart, my first you know, sentence to them is not going to be, what did you do wrong? It's going to be, what is God doing in you because of this that you may not get another way?
Mm, that is so good. When you open the book with one of my favorite passages, it says, it's from Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they know me, that they have an understanding to know me. I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. I've always said, if I'm going to be known for anything, I want to be known for knowing him. Love for you to unpack that verse a little bit more, especially with all that you've walked through.
Yeah, I like to say it that if you told me somebody, you know, drove by you and threw a rock at you and called you ugly, I would be so mad and I would say, let's throw that guy in prison, let's get him. But if you told me my husband walked by you and threw a rock at you and called you ugly, I would say, without any investigation, you have the wrong guy. I know him. I've known him for 30 years. I've known him when times are hard. I've known him with our children. I've known him going through an illness. He doesn't throw rocks at women. He doesn't. But so many people come to me and say, why would God do this to me? And my answer to them is always, you don't know him then.
You have the wrong guy.
Yeah, you have the wrong guy. If you think God's throwing rocks at you, you have the wrong guy. You need to know him better, because we're real enamored in America with the every head bowed, every eye closed, I made a decision, cross the line of faith. We choose a God for our eternity that we don't really know, which is fine, but then we don't get to know him, which isn't fine, because then we leave money on the table. We don't know the resource that we have when times are difficult.
Yeah, and when we do that, when we don't take the time to know him, we don't know him, obviously, and then we accuse him for things he didn't do, or we imply he's something that he's not. In fact, wouldn't you say that's the reason for so many walking away from the faith? If they really knew him, they would run to him. They wouldn't walk away from him.
Exactly. And I feel like we sometimes, we don't help each other sometimes in that too. I've had so many well-meaning believers tell me, it's okay to be mad at God because of this ALS thing. And I just always think, really? Why would you want to pit me against him?
Yeah.
He is so much more in this fight than even I am. He loves my husband more. He hates ALS more. He's more everything than I am. And so when other believers kind of feed that stuff into the bloodstream of your belief system, it's really easy to get a wonky perception of him without ever having checked out in the Word who he really is.
Mm. Well, well put. I have thought that and felt that for so long, Bo. I appreciate you saying that so much. And sometimes we get this secure, I'm mad at God right now. I'm not talking to him. And it's like, he is a father. He's loving us. He's not going anywhere. But that sounds like a toddler speaking to me, because it's like, really, as we press in to know him more, as you say, you know, he is the source. He is life. He's fighting for us more than we're fighting for ourselves. And so to know him is to love him. Well, I'm talking to Bo Stern today. We've got 5 copies of her wonderful book. It reads like a devotional. These are short readings, and it's an exercise in faith to really understand and know the God who fights for you. And maybe you need to know God's fighting for you today. We'd love to stand with you. Otherwise, maybe you've got a question for Bo. I'm only going to open the phone lines up a couple times throughout the show. I want to give Bo as much time as possible. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Jenny's a listener. She writes in, I need to know God's fighting for me right now. I'm struggling with infertility. I'm struggling with doubting the goodness of God. And you wrote, Bo, he is good and he does good and he lives to love us into abundant life. That is who he is. And so for the person maybe right now who's going, I have a barren land. I have an infertile womb. I have kids who've walked away. How do they lay hold of the goodness of God?
Well, the answer I'm going to give is not going to be an easy one. It's simple, but it's not easy. But it is this. You got to dig deep. You got to dig deep and say, Jesus, in all of this turmoil, in this fallen, foggy world, with all this stuff that isn't fair and isn't kind, what might you be doing inside of me in the places I can't see? Because everything God does, everything that happens in our life is meant for one purpose, I think, and that's to push us closer to him, to push us further into his arms than we've ever been, to push us further near his character than we've ever been, to hear his voice more clearly than we've ever heard it. And so it requires that moment where you go, I'm going to kind of peel away all the emotions that I feel, and I'm going to move into this place where I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you to show yourself to me in a way I've never seen before.
That's such a good word, Bo. I'm thinking, you know, so often, you know, God is good and he withholds no good thing from us in its due time. But there are times when if we would get what we want, it would feed a wrong view of God. Somehow, you know, if we get what we want at a certain time, if I get right now, then I start to think I did right. And it's just so much more important that we understand who he is regardless of our formulas, right?
Yeah, and that we keep our vision tied to eternity.
Yeah.
Because I always say to my kids, God will not be in debt to us. He will not. And we may not see all that's happening until we get to the other side, but that life will make this one look really short and shabby. Even our best day here is going to look sad and shabby compared to what's coming. So we've got to keep a good view on eternity as well.
Mm. Well, give us a synopsis, if you don't mind, of what your life is like and the current battles you face. In fact, you said you had an appointment this last week. You and I were talking before the show, and I gasped when I just, the way that you explained it. But just talk about what life is like right now in the stage of your husband's disease.
Well, it has been a tough couple of months for sure. We've had a really good 3 years. The disease went slower than we thought it might, and so that was good. But this week we went in to have a feeding tube procedure done that will be really helpful for Steve for the duration. But when we got there to surgery, he was all prepped and ready to go in, and the doctor came in, and when he looked at him and understood his condition, he just said, you know, you've got a kind of slim chance of making it through this without being on life support. And it was such a gut punch. We just didn't see that coming. There had been some balls dropped in communication, and so we were in a hospital room crying and weeping and just saying, Jesus, what do we do? And we asked the doctor, would he be able to speak to the kids if he were on life support and at least tell them goodbye? And he said that probably wasn't possible. And so we just really asked God to show up. It was not kidding, my desperate moment. And so we asked God to show up, and he did, and he spoke, and we knew he said wait. And so we decided to wait on that, and since then we've contacted some specialists in Portland, and he'll be going on Thursday to take another run at that surgery and see how that goes. So it's a faith walk right now. It's for sure this time of just saying we have enough light for today. We have enough bread for today. We have enough peace for today, and we'll worry about tomorrow when we get there.
So what does a day look like for you, Bo? Because I know you're on staff at church, but they've been gracious. But I mean, are you his primary caregiver, or what does that look like?
I am currently his primary caregiver. I work from home. I have an office at home that serves us really well. There are still some things he can do on his own. My adult children also work from here when they can. So we have things covered. We're just now introducing new caregivers into the picture. And I work full-time, and I try to write before the sun comes up. And that's kind of time where I have that's uninterrupted. And so we're having really good time together, though. It really has been wonderful to just have time at home with him.
Is he able to communicate?
He is still, yeah. And that's a gift. That is such a gift and a blessing. There's so many things about this that have gone so well compared to kind of the picture we were envisioning from the beginning, and we're real thankful for that.
Wow. Well, here's another great quote from your book, Ruthless. It says, we can survive theological gaps and misunderstandings when things are going well in our lives, but when we're faced with a really big battle, it's essential that we determine what we believe to be true of our battle commander and then stick to that truth like glue. We need to know the God who fights for us, or we'll be tempted to turn to ourselves or other sources for help, and that's always a bad idea. Say more about that.
I think that I always have a lot of good tricks up my sleeve. I have a lot of ways I could go. I have a lot of ways I could save my own day, you know. But when I really say, no, I'm gonna turn to the God who fights for me, I'm going to trust him on this, that's when I get to know him in bigger ways. And I just think so often it's suffering that shakes loose the errors in our thinking. Suffering brings to the surface the places that we've hidden away where we don't really trust him, or where he's disappointed us and we don't know how to deal with that, or we don't know how to square our theology. What does he heal people or doesn't he heal people? And what do I believe about that? And So I think that suffering is a gift in that it kind of sifts through some things and helps us connect the dots to say, God, I want to know you in truth. Jesus came to testify to truth. And so truth can be known, and he can be known, and we can find him. And there's kind of an idea in our society right now that says you can't know God. He's too mysterious. But I don't think that's true. I think we boast in the fact that we know him.
Proverbs 9:10 says, knowing the Holy One results in understanding. I quote that a lot because I really do believe as we draw near to him, as Scripture says, he draws near to us. And as we know him, we understand things from a different perspective, from an eternal perspective. And boy, in this day that we're in with so much uncertainty around us, we do need our theology shaken up if it's based on, again, formula versus on his promises and his truth. So such an important word. Here's another passage from your book. It says, knowing I'm loved by a God who's actively involved in my battle and deals ruthlessly with my enemies grows more important to me every day. Talk about the way that God deals ruthlessly with our enemies.
Well, I will say that ALS is my enemy. It is definitely the thing that the thief has sent to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we see God just helping us not succumb to the temptation to let it control us. I watch my husband live every day filled with purpose. He has men that come and meet with him nearly every day. They just want to get counsel, or they want to hear from him, or they want him to pray for them. And he just refuses to sit down and say, I'm just going to be, I'm going to be limited by this, or I'm going to be defined by this. He just won't do it. And that is God. There is not one special thing inside of us that makes us able to say we'll do that. That has just been God in our lives saying you can become bigger through a disease that makes you smaller. You can step up and become something more.
That is the mystery of the treasure within, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. It's a beautiful thing.
Boy, we boast, not of the things that we think we even possess, but of Christ in us. It's just amazing. Another one of the chapters in your book, Ruthless, is the God who fights for you stands bigger than your battle. And there's so often when we stand before a giant that is so much bigger than us, the battle looks bigger to us. And so what kind of things do you do for yourself, Bo, when ALS is bigger than you, but God is bigger than that, to get your feet back under you again when you feel like that thing is staring over you and you feel too small for it?
Well, a couple of the things that I think everyone would expect me to say, like be in the Word and be in prayer, I'll be honest and say that in the middle of a really fierce fight, my time in the Word has been very focused on maybe one or two verses and not volumes of things like it used to be when it was easier to process. So being in the Word, I think, is important. But for me, having a group of women who help keep me accountable when they see me sliding into the ditch has been really, really big. I've needed these women who can say, okay, we hear this and it's legitimate, but if we hear it again in 3 weeks, we're going to say, what's happening? Do you need to make some new decisions so you don't feel under the thumb of this disease? So that's been really big for me. Living this out in community has been a strength for me that I wouldn't trade for anything.
Well, I absolutely love that your church is even being gracious, as they should, allowing you to work at home, because really the kingdom of God, it's beyond the four walls of the church. I mean, it's in your home. People coming to be ministered to by your husband. You kind of the organic way that you're ministering to your church, but they're ministering to you. To me, that is the kingdom of God at its best, isn't it?
Yeah, I can't say enough about it. My church has been my army. It's a big church in a small town, and they have just rallied and kept us, literally, I think, standing on days when we didn't think we could do it. In fact, last Wednesday, which was without a doubt our number one difficult day, they were just there. They were on it, and we knew they were praying, and it's been huge to me. I think isolation is one of the biggest dangers for knowing God for who he really is, and secondly, for getting through a tough fight.
And all your kids are in town?
All my kids are in town now, yes. We have a 23-year-old who lived in Portland, went to college in Portland, but she's moved home now to be with Steve.
Wow. It's amazing. What a great story of God's faithfulness amidst quite a battle. I'm talking to Bo Stern today. The title of her book is Ruthless, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. Maybe we can stand with you today. You maybe need prayer, encouragement, or you've got a question for Bo. Like I said, I'm only going to open the phone lines a couple times during the show because I want to give Bo time to share. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. And we are talking with Bo Stern. More with Bo in just a moment. Finish what he's begun. So glad that's true. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bo Stern today. He's got a beautiful book out titled Ruthless, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. Do you need that reminder today that God is fighting for you, that he loves you, he will never let you go? His promises are true, and he will make a way where there is no way. It is true, you know. He's with you. And we've got a few copies of Bo's book. It really does read like a devotional, and maybe you need that encouragement today. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. We've got Vivian calling in from Minneapolis. Vivian, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I just stopped to listen to this. Thank you so much for taking my call. I am very familiar with that diagnosis, and I am so encouraged by her and that testimony and the ability to just stay firm in her faith. But I needed this so much.
Vivian, can we pray for you?
Yes, by all means.
Bo, would you mind doing that?
I would love to. Father, I know that you know Vivian and you know every page of her story and every day of her history, and you know exactly why she needed to hear what she's hearing today. And so we ask that you would multiply your word in her heart and your spirit in her life. We ask that you would make all things new, because only you can and you will. We love and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Vivian, thank you so much for calling today.
Thank you.
You'll get a
thank
copy so of Bo's book, and I know you'll be blessed by it. 877-933-2484. You know, walking through my battle with Lyme disease and just feeling, you know, I was a young mom with three little kids, little babies, and I just was in my 20s and 30s and thought, how will I ever survive this? And I just know I had days where throwing the pillow across the room going, where are you? And then I'd feel bad and go get the pillow and beg forgiveness. But he's so gracious in our mess. And I love how you wrote, God gives 2, 3, and 3 million chances to those he loves. He's good, and his goodness is not static or passive. It pursues us and plants us. It seeks and saves us. I'd love for you, if you wouldn't mind, to talk a little bit more about the abundant grace he has towards us and even his earnest pursuit of us.
Well, the more I talk to people and hear their stories, the more I find that they are living in this place of unbelief and then shame because of the unbelief. Mm-hmm. And so it's this double whammy that keeps them paralyzed from ever finding the real God. I don't trust him, and I feel guilty for not trusting him. And so if we can peel away some of that stuff, that artificial stuff, and just see him as a father in the way that we see our own children or we see our own parents, and I know that gets a little tricky because we've all had different experiences there, but Jesus himself said, if a good father would give good gifts to his children, how much more am I going to take care of you? And so it's that thing of, yes, we need to trust him, but in order to trust him, I think we need to know him. We need to know what he's made of and how he operates. And sometimes we read the Bible with a view toward, how does this promise apply to me? Does it or does it not? But we really just need to read it sometimes saying, what does this tell me about who he is? Because who he was to Jeremiah, he will be to me. Who he was to Moses, he will be to me. He does not change.
That is a critical point, because if we look only at how does this promise apply to me, we do our own math, we determine our own outcome, and if it doesn't happen, we determine the promise isn't true and it weakens our faith. But if we shift our focus on what does this tell me about God, implying there's still a mystery to following him, his outcome is going to be different than I thought, but this is still true about him. There's a big difference between the two, isn't there?
Yes, and the other way gets us in this place where I'm having to compare my life next to Moses or next to David, or am I worthy enough? Have I done enough? Well, I'm not David. God wouldn't do that for me. He didn't make a covenant with me. Whatever. We really need to get out of that. We're still living in the Bible. We're still a part of this story. And his faithfulness is his faithfulness. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he's good. And so I think being able to say, I know him and who he is does not depend on me, is a giant leap forward in the beginning phases of really beginning to know him.
You know, and I also know, Bowen, that when our lives are turned upside down, the enemy loves to use those opportunities to stir up fear over the future, anxiety over the present. And I'd love for you to talk about the sign in your office that just simply says every minute and how God spoke to you about where he's at in this with you.
Well, that happened for me this day after Steve's diagnosis, and I was in my office just literally face in the carpet crying, not pretty crying, ugly crying, and just telling him, I am not enough for this. I'm going to be ruined. I'm going to be steamrolled by this thing. My kids are going to... It was just all the things you would imagine, and I just heard... I always say that it was like the pinging of a ship. It was... I heard in the background these two words, every minute, every minute, every minute, and I started to write on my computer, and I just felt like what God was saying was, I've already been to every minute you will ever face, and I've made provision there for you. You may not see it now, but you'll see it when you get there. And I love that verse. I think it's in Isaiah 42 where it says, he's the God who completes a thing and then kind of steps back in time and starts it. He already has finished the work for us, and we just need to walk in it, rest in it. And he has proven himself flawlessly faithful to the every minute word in the last 3 years.
Hallelujah. It's amazing. And in that chapter about God going before you, you make some statements, and I'm going to read them and just have you speak to them if you wouldn't mind. If God goes first, he always knows what's coming, even when we don't. Say a word.
Yeah, great. That's a great statement from my last Wednesday, where we went in thinking we were having an ordinary surgery. We thought we knew how the day would turn out, and we had no idea. And we're in a moment where we can't see what's coming, but I'm so thankful that God knew, and he spoke to us, and we knew we made the right decision once it was made. So I just see that as just the clearest connection to that statement. I'm glad I wrote it a year ago.
Exactly. And this next one applies too, very much. If God goes first, we never go anywhere alone. So even though you were unsuspecting about what awaited you, potentially looking, you know, about his slim chance of making it through surgery, you didn't go there alone.
Yeah, but that specific statement has been really dear to me because of the idea that facing a life perhaps without my husband has been really deep water for me, and I've been with him since I was 17. And so the idea of just will I be alone has been huge. And just knowing that the answer is always going to be no, I'm always going to have a husband, that's been really, really important to me.
Husband, yeah, so beautiful. If God goes first, we can trust that he knows exactly which enemy is around the next corner and that he has the skills and resources to fight for us.
Yeah, he knows exactly what we're fighting because I tend to pick the wrong enemy a lot of times. I pick what I can see as the enemy, and he knows what's really at the heart of it. He knows powers and principalities, and he can fight on a level that I don't even have access to outside of him.
Mm. If God goes first, we don't have to plot our own strategy or manipulate our own success. We only need to follow him.
Yeah, and that's a good one for successful times, too, that sometimes we're tempted to try to get ahead ourselves, but God will always make a way. I always tell women, if he gives you a message, he'll fight for your right to be heard. You don't have to fight for your right to share the message. He'll do it.
Amen.
He'll fight for you.
Amen. Before I read the next one, how has your view of success versus fruitfulness and faithfulness changed with this battle with your husband's ALS?
Well, I think success for me, if I had to paint a win here, what the win looks like, is all my children closer to him than they were going in. And so I guess it's just been greatly simplified. Where my view of success is, if we are all closer to him than we were at the beginning of the day, at the beginning of the battle, then this has been a big win. This is going to be a black eye for the enemy. The rest of it, you know, ministry and book deals and all of that, even, you know, reaching the world, even that is secondary to where our hearts are at, positioned with Him.
Okay, if God goes first, we can trust that He has placed the provision we will need for the days we will face, and we'll see it when we get there.
Yeah, we'll see it when we get there. And that's how it's been for us, just all kinds of things. A bill comes up and we don't know. I mean, ALS is pretty expensive. And we haven't had, in 3 years, we haven't had one day of having to worry about. I mean, I've probably gone ahead and worried because that's kind of how I am, but I haven't ever needed to. He's always come through with flying colors to provide for us.
I love this one. This is from a chapter, "The God Who Fights for You Searches for You." And you wrote, "You serve a search and rescue God, and He doesn't have to be begged or cajoled into a passionate pursuit of the lost. Those dearest to our hearts are even dearer to His, and we can count on Him to find them where they're hiding and offer them a way back to grace. He lives to seek and save, and we are living proof." Maybe talk to that person listening today whose battlefield is that, just a broken heart over the lost in their own family.
Yeah, well, I have a couple of wives in my life they're wives of men with ALS whose husbands do not know God, and they're quite desperately praying for them. And then I've heard from a lot of parents who are praying for their children. And I don't know if there's anything quite more tender and raw in our hearts than that idea. But one thing that I've seen is this kind of a angst inside of people that almost says, I've got to twist his arm. I've got to work really hard. I've got to please convince him, please save my child, please save my child. And he is on it. He cares about them. He loves them. I don't think he flips the free will switch, but he loves them and he pursues us. That's the only reason any of us call him Lord today, because he pursued us.
Yeah, absolutely. He found us, pursued us, and saved us. One of your chapters, I love this one. I tweeted it earlier. "The God Who Fights for You Always Wins." So we don't have to wonder how this battle's going to go. He always wins. Say more about that.
Well, I think, you know, some of us are old enough to remember when everybody didn't get a trophy.
Yeah.
And there was a time where somebody was picked last for the team. And you know, we now live in a society where the playing field always has to be level and fair. But God does not fight that way. I've researched every battle in the Bible. It was a four-year project for me. And in every battle where he showed up, he always wins, usually pretty violently, and it's pretty one-sided. Now, there were times when the children of Israel fought without him, and then they were pummeled. But when he shows up, he wins. He's not going to ever lose. We see it, you know, most dramatically on the cross. It says he made a show of the enemy openly. And so he's always going to win. He's stronger and bigger than everything else. It's not a head-to-head match between God and the devil. He's uncontested and omnipotent.
You know, that is such amazing news. And even to meditate on that truth and look for evidence of that in the scripture, when you're in a battle, when you're in a valley, will do wonders for your faith, because we serve a God who fights for us and always wins. You know, also we're in a culture that just celebrates over much, I'd say, results and success and all those things. And yet he's so near to the brokenhearted. And in our weakness, he's shown strong on our behalf. And I'm going to read this quote from your book and love for you just to talk about it from a personal standpoint. It says, "It's hard to watch someone I love live without strength. That's why this aspect of God's character is so magnificent to me. He is strong. Our dad is stronger than any other human, power, or principality. But the really big deal here is this. Not only is he very powerful, but he's also willing to share his strength with others." Talk about how that, again, has just been a reality for you in this very personal battle.
Yeah, we have had to get used to an idea of kind of flipping the marriage around, and I do the heavy lifting and I do the driving and all of those things. And yet I just am amazed to watch my husband grow stronger in spirit every day. It really, really is true that I see him becoming more like his maker every day. And I just know that can only be supernatural. It can only be something that God can do. He steps into our weakness and invests in us his own strength so that we can face another day. And so I think it's a huge secret that so many people don't live in. They just feel beaten up, and under the thumb of their circumstances. And if they just could make a little turn and invite the strength of God into their life, he can give them wisdom and power to face whatever they need to do next.
He will do it. He will do it. What about the issue of rest? I mean, because you have to, because your circumstance is heavy and hard, and I can't imagine, I mean, you have to give yourself permission to rest, and he does as well. What have you learned about just the reality that more rests on God's shoulders than on yours, and thus, not only can you, must you, you must rest. Say a word.
Well, I've had to get beyond my idea that somehow worry was a virtue. Like, it's really responsible to try to figure things out in my own head and make a good plan and toss and turn at night. And, you know, I'm a little bit of a workaholic anyway. And so I've really, that's been a huge thing in my life, is saying, this is me trying to take your job. This is me trying to be God's backup plan. In case he doesn't come through, I think I'll figure out a way that I could do second best. And this is so much bigger than me that I've had to just go, okay, never mind. I surrender, and you're going to have to be the boss of it because I am overmatched. Mm. So that, it's been really good for me to be able to say, I'm going to sleep tonight. I'm giving myself permission to sleep. I'm not going to make a plan. I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to say, Jesus, you're at the, you know, you're driving the ship.
Mm, so good. One of your topics you address about this God who fights for us also loves a good party. Say more about that.
Well, my favorite day of the week is Sunday night. It's when all my family comes home for dinner. It's my family and then usually a few other guests. And we always have sort of an impromptu dance party, and we eat good food, and we talk about how church was that day, and we talk about silly things. And it's just the greatest thing. And when I am in that moment, I feel so close to him. And when I read the Gospels, I see how Jesus loved family dinner. He loved to share food with his friends. He loved to be with them in those moments. And even like when he comes back from the dead, you find him cooking breakfast for his disciples on the beach. I'm just so enamored with that about God, that he breaks the Israelites' calendar into seven parties throughout the year. And I love that. And I think that we put an overly dour face on him.
Yes, we do. How about the God who listens to us?
Well, he, I believe, is hearing every prayer. And I don't doubt that there are many questions running through the minds of listeners even now, kind of trying to apply some of this to the battle they're facing. And I just really feel like I want to say, he is hearing you. He is hearing what you're going through. He knows your story. He knows your heart. He knows you need him. He's not mad at you for needing him. He's drawn to broken hearts. And just knowing that he listens is a really big deal. I think in the book I mentioned the scripture where it says he even hears our sighs. He even hears our whispers. We can't hear more than one or two things at one time, but he can hear each of us like it's only us, and that's really beautiful.
Oh, so, you know, just even hearing you say that strengthens my faith that he hears us, and he so delights in every detail of our lives. A topic that you address is that he never goes missing, and we do joke at times where we feel like he's lost our address, but he really does never go missing. Talk about that.
Yeah, where is God? Where is he in all this? Mm-hmm. You know, he's right where we left him. I always tell people, if you felt near to Jesus at one time and you don't now, one of you moved and it wasn't him. He is always, he's steady. He doesn't move. And so you need to go back to where you left him. Find him there. And he sticks with us, sticks closer than a brother. He's near us. He's in it. Somebody sent me an email this week, and they had been praying for us while we were at the hospital last week, and they said, I saw God like a mist in the room, not a confusing mist, a surrounding mist, that he was there hovering in that moment. And I can just testify it was like that. He was there like steam. He was just there. So he doesn't disappear. He's here with us.
Indeed. And he keeps good books. What do you say about that one?
Yeah, that's a line my father-in-law was famous for. He used to, when something would seem unfair or unjust, he would say, it's okay, God keeps good books. God always, he's just. He will always come and he'll balance the ledgers. Everything's going to end up okay. And he is just. He's a just God. He does what's right. His judgments are right, and then what he does because of those right judgments is always just. And we can trust him because he's just. May look different than fair, but in the end game, it's always right.
So good. He makes you mighty. What do you say about that one?
That's another one about sharing strength, that we feel so little and overmatched, and like the enemy has all the big guns. And he does have some big guns. I'm not even pretending that this isn't really painful and really difficult, but I don't feel small because of it. I feel like I've joined my little life up with this very big God, and because of that, we're able to join in his exploits. We're able to see him doing beautiful things.
So what is the one thing that God hates? Because one of your chapters is he hates one thing.
Well, the one thing God hates, darn it, is sin. And it's just, it would be so much more popular if I could say that another way. And I would just love to have everyone love me. But God hates that sin separates us from him. I think it's not that sin doesn't break his heart because we sinned. It breaks his heart because it breaks us. And it breaks relationship with us. And so he is uncompromising with sin. He just is. And we want to paint a different picture of that in America, but I just think that if we let go of that, we also let go of grace.
Indeed. And when we're under the grace, you write that he does not condemn us. And that's the other flip side, is we acknowledge our sin, we're saved by grace, we walk in intimacy with him, we blow it, and we come under condemnation. So make that distinction for us.
Well, I think that when we look at sin as something that keeps our life from flourishing, and God's desire is that our life flourishes, when we see it not that sin makes him mad at us, it changes our view toward grace. And then we can come back to him and say, okay, I blew it, but I know you want me back positioned inside your favor here. But when it's this idea of him against us, like I'm just going to not do it because I don't want to make God mad, I fear punishment or whatever, then it's really hard. Then it is shame-based, and that never produces anything good.
And then you say God gives good directions. I like that one.
Yeah, he is a good, not just a GPS that tells you where you're supposed to go, turn right here, all of that. He's like a good friend who knows not only how to get where you want to go, but he would know where you want to go. You know, he knows where to take us. And so I like to just plug in the directions and go where it tells me to go, but he knows where we really ultimately do want to go.
And he shares your suffering. You touched on that a little bit, but maybe say a little bit more.
I think that we have credibility when we suffer in an important way that we don't have when we don't share the suffering of others. I have a group of ALS wives, about 12 of us throughout the country, and people can tell me anything and encourage me in a lot of ways, but there are no women in this world that encourage me like those women do, because they understand my suffering. And Jesus, acquainted with all our grief, experienced everything we will ever experience, is able to join us in our suffering and love us there. And we can trust him because he's been there.
So good. How about this one? He makes little into much.
He is a multiplying God.
Yes, he is.
He takes the little tiny lunch and makes it feed a lot of people. And that's what I feel I have right now. I feel like I have just a paper sack with very little in it, but I'm watching him do something miraculous with it, and it astounds me every day.
Well, here's a chapter. He knows everything. And this is the question, I think, that can stir people up who are going, if God is good and he knows everything, there's such ruthless suffering in the world today. How does the fact that he knows everything bring comfort to us as a God who fights for us?
I think understanding that he, in his omniscience, he knows where it's going to go. In Philippians, we see he's the beginner and the ender. He's the author and the finisher. And so even in the moment that feels like this is out of control, we know that if we'll let him, if we'll engage in the process, he can help move us to a beautiful place. Not that the situation will necessarily turn out the way we would like it to turn out, but that we will turn out the way he wants us to turn out. There, nothing can sideline his purposes in our life. There are things that come all the time that sideline our dreams or our whatever, but he is going to make us into the thing that he wants us to become if we will let him. And I believe that that is the biggest thing about him knowing all the stuff we're facing and how to use it for our growth and our joy instead of for our destruction.
You know, it reminds me of a proverb, and I don't remember the reference, but it says, no wisdom, no insight, no plan can succeed against the Lord. And so we can make our plans, but he will have his way. One of the chapters you say is he wants you to win.
Yeah, it's again that thing of sometimes I think we feel like we're almost competing with him, either to know his will or maybe he's trying to trick me or what if I, you know, but he is for us. He's for us and for our completion and for our joy, and he is for us like we're for our kids, and he gives good gifts to us to help us win.
And the last one is he never forgets you ever.
No chapter I've ever written has done me in like that one. It's about my friends who went to prison this year. And the night before they were sentenced, they had a big party at their house just to say goodbye to everyone. And the next day, Steve and I met them for coffee. And my husband just said, you know, I want to see you when you're out. But if I can't, I will see you when you get there. And it was a big, big moment. I'm sorry, my goodness. And they went to prison, and they're in prison now for several years. And so my husband said to them, I will never forget you. And I just heard the voice of God in it just saying, I will never, ever forget you. We feel so forgotten in this world and so unknown and so invisible that he never forgets us, never, never.
Bo, you are such a precious sister and a wonderful hero of the faith as far as I'm concerned. And this has gone way too fast and been such a sacred time. Wondering if you'd pray for that person like Vivian, others listening today who are just feeling in the valley of the shadow. Would you pray for them?
Yes, Jesus, we know you and we trust you. We know that you are good, you are good, you are good, you are good, and that you have good plans in store. Would you help us to wait for them? And we invite you to unfold all your goodness in our lives, because you can only do good. You are beautiful, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Title of Bo's book again is Ruthless, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. Bo, thank you again. God bless you, hon.
Thank you, Susie. Good to be with you.
Always good to be with you.
Oh, and God will. He will finish what he started.
Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. You can also find articles and podcasts from Austin Hill in the Morning, Connecting Faith, and our weekend programs. And just a reminder that you can share any of these resources through our email or through Facebook or Twitter by clicking the share button in the corner of the page. Be sure to listen for Hour 2 when I'm joined by author Arlene Pellicane. She'll share how we can change our attitude by using the acronym HAPPY. So honored to be doing this journey with you. Live the Promise will continue in just a moment.